All right, let's join together and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have already met with us this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are not finished, but you want to be dwelling amongst us. You want to be teaching us this morning, imparting your ways to us. Lord, we ask that you would have your hand upon Dave, that your word would come through him to us. And Lord, we ask that you would make us receptive to all that you have to say to us this morning. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be together again. Tomorrow night, there's a barbecue at our house for whoever wants to come. It's in the bulletin. And we'd love to see you there. It's supposed to be sunny, so that's good. Just bring lots of food and a little bit of chocolate. We'll be fine. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 in a little bit, if you want to put your finger in there. We've been speaking this summer about the glorious church of Jesus Christ. Not that we've already attained all this, but this is what we're pressing on to take hold of. The glorious vision that Jesus has for his church is good. And we've said over the summer that his church is a body with many interdependent parts. His church is a people who display his glorious nature. His church is a people who are called out. They're separated from the world, from all nations, without borders, defended and inhabited by God. His people is God's household of encouragement. His people remain in him and bear fruit. These are the various sermons we've had this summer, in case you were on holidays. The glorious church of Jesus Christ is called in Scripture a kingdom, a holy kingdom of priests, each one of us being a priest. His church proclaims his good news. His church is led by the Holy Spirit, builds up one another, is a worshiping church. Remember Andrew's flower demonstration and why David Ferguson bought flowers this summer? And his church makes disciples. We were juggling, and Mary Whitley, have you learned how to juggle? Oh, she's not here. Where's Mary? She's at Paul Lake, yes. Mary Whitley learned how to juggle, but Matthew really knows how. So there you go. And today we'd like to look at the title, The Glorious Church of Jesus Christ is Supplied by Gifts from God. Supplied by Gifts from God. Focusing in particular on the gifts. And I'm hoping that as we look at Romans chapter 12, that there's two questions that you'll find some answers to. What is it that makes the glorious church of Jesus Christ awesome? Why is it the best vision in the world? What's so good about it? His vision. And secondly, how do I know if my life is pleasing to God? How do I know that I'm pleasing God? It's a question that we should be interested in. In chapters 1 to 11 of Romans, Paul has been describing the incredible mercy of God. He's gone through 11 chapters revealing that God is the Almighty Creator. He's shown us our own shortcomings, rebellion. Paul says that we're enemies of God. The first 11 chapters convince us that without Jesus, the wrath of God is hanging over our head and we deserve it. Paul, in a very technical way, has described to us how is it that Jesus has come to his enemies and offered life and provided life? How is it that Jesus sacrificed himself and thereby it takes care of our sin and exchanges our life of death for his life? Paul has gone on and on about this way of living in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, empowered, infused with him. What does it mean? And he's made certain, especially in the previous chapter here, to make it clear that this life of Christ is offered to all nations. It's not just one club for the Jewish people, but it's a huge, huge privilege that all of us have had the opportunity to be grafted into the household of God. And the door is open for anyone who believes. And then he turns his attention in chapter 12. How then shall we live? In view of God's mercy, how shall we live? Do you have your Bibles? But it's summertime and a few of you don't. So we're going to put it on the overhead. Oh, I'll let you cheat this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Let's see if we can. Oh, you can't read that, can you? Well, I'll tell you what. We'll leave it up there and I'll just read it to you. But follow along in your Bible. You can probably see it better. If I don't stand in front of it. There we go. Romans 12, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. Let's turn the lights back on. Now, there's an awful lot that we could say about those eight verses. But we're going to focus on especially verses 6, 7, and 8. In verses 6, 7, and 8, we want to look at the emphasis on gifts. You notice this birthday present here in front of you on the front there. I wonder what's in that bag anyway. Do you think you know Elijah? You'll find out. Promise. You will find out. Paul is saying in this passage that God has a glorious church. And the church is seen in our actions towards each other. Paul's telling us that everyday living is valuable. And how we respond to each other is how we demonstrate our worship to God. When we read this passage, don't think of it as an exhaustive, all-inclusive list. His emphasis isn't on the individual gifts that are listed. His emphasis is on their gifts. Don't think of yourself too highly. It wasn't from you. It was from Him. He wants us to focus on where does this gift come from and what's it for, whatever that gift may be. Be it serving or teaching or prophetic or whatever it is. What's it for? And who did it come from? And if we understand what these gifts are all about, we'll answer the question of, am I pleasing God? Real quickly, I want to run through 4 points from these gifts. What are the gifts? What are the gifts in verses 6, 7, and 8? Not a list. But what about these gifts? We could say they're everyday actions. Everyday actions that the beginning of the chapter says are holy, acceptable, pleasing to God. An act of worship. Everyday actions of how we live towards other people, which Paul is saying is holy. That means set apart. Set apart for the purpose of God. It's something that is given for Him. It's different from the world's way of living for the individual. So it's set apart, and it's pleasing, and it's worship to God. They're acts of worship. Secondly, we could say these gifts come from God. We've already mentioned this, but verse 3, Paul is making a point to the Romans saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Of course you're gifted children. Some people have special schools for gifted children. We are all gifted children. We're all incredible, fascinating creations of the Almighty God. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. It comes from Him. You didn't generate it yourself. Now here's a point. Number 3. Notice how many times he mentions each member. Everyone. Paul is not giving us a list of how some people function. He's telling us that if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you have entered into the household of God, God is bestowing gifts upon you, each person. The other thing that you'll notice about these gifts is that the gifts are actually an experience of living in relationship, not possessions themselves. The gifts are actually an experience of living in relationship with other people. Each member is entrusted with gifts. And the gifts are for the household of God. Each member is given gifts, and it's for the body of Christ, the one body, which he's comparing to our physical bodies. A hand is very useful to me. I would miss it if it wasn't here anymore. But a hand cut off just on the other side of the piano by itself wouldn't be very useful to us. But a hand connected and used as it relates to the rest of me is very helpful. And each of us connected to the household of God is very effective. But set apart as just something over there that God created is not very useful. The experience. I found this quote by a man named James Dunn. James Dunn, in his commentary on Romans, talked about this relationship. Well, let me just pause a minute. If you were a Christian in the 80s, you've probably looked at this passage more times than you can imagine. In fact, you've probably taken surveys with 200 different questions to find out what is your motivational gift so that you could know yourself better, so that you could be pegged and known by others of what office you fill. That's not what we're looking at today. I'm not even sure how applicable all of that is to the body of Christ. The interest in our passage today is not about knowing myself and who I am. It's about knowing that everything all of us are is Him given to the whole. It's not about finding out who I am so I can feel good about myself. It's not about a worldly self-help program to better the individual so that each of you can walk out having attained more and growing more, a larger account, a larger stature. It's about, Paul is saying, it's not about who you are. Don't think of yourself more highly. It's about who is He? Why is He giving it? Who's it for? Not some 200 question survey that some man has made up to peg you once and for all as a giver. To peg you once and for all as a leader. Or just because you've got a bad temper, somehow they think you're a prophet. What's with that? You had to be here in the 80s, I'm sorry. I wasn't here in the 80s. It was the same in Indiana, okay? So what I'm drawing from and referring to is not a reflection of anything that happened in Vancouver. But in the 80s in Indiana, I heard those kind of things. Yeah, well, you got to understand my brother-in-law. You know, he's kind of got a temper and he's kind of got that prophetic edge. Huh? I call it ungodly. What do you mean a prophetic edge? Anyway, I'm off the topic here. Let's move on. I really like what James Dunn has to say about having gifts. What does it mean that each of us has been given gifts? Whereas the New American Standard says in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, put them into action like so. James Dunn makes a few comments about the word having gifts. The have should not be thought of as a possession. Grace, or God's favor, grace is experienced only as given. The resource, or this list of gifts, the resource is available only as the reality of the living relationship between God and man. It is not the potential to serve. It's not the ability to serve. The gift is the reality of grace coming visible in the actual being and doing of believers one for another, in our interdependence. Not possessions which the individual keeps for himself, but these are activities that take place within every Christian community that are indispensable if that community will thrive. The church becomes a church not by tradition, I like this, but by repeated action of the Holy Spirit. People like us are known to be a community of believers by the repeated action of the Holy Spirit giving a gift of leadership to somebody who governs well. By the gift of the Holy Spirit placing it on somebody's heart to serve alongside of Fred Harris yesterday and move a whole lot of bark mulch. To place it upon someone's heart to be a good teacher to their children as they're raising them. To place it upon somebody's heart to have compassion when they see a need in their neighborhood and to show mercy to it. By the repeated action of the Holy Spirit giving that kind of gift to individual believers, a church emerges as a living community that looks like Jesus. It comes from Him. It's not something we work up, learn how to be. It's responding in obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives of everyday living. And so Paul calls it not an animal sacrifice paying for our sins, but because Jesus' death has paid for our sins, We are a living offering. We're on the altar of God, living, not dying, living out the life of Jesus. This is your spiritual act of worship. How I relate to people around me, responding to what the Holy Spirit wants me to relate, is an act of worship. And this is Paul's point. We need the lights on. Now, we have some gifts here this morning, which I think the children will really enjoy. I don't know if anybody else will. I wonder what's inside here. Now, if you could pretend that like God gives you gifts, you are receiving a gift in a parallel, like I get to be God for a minute. But not really, right? So we have something in here. Let's see here. Who should I give this to? Who wants a gift? You want a gift? Who wants a gift? You want a gift? You know how these open? You squeeze the side and it pops open here. What's inside?
Candy.
Candy. You don't have a naturopath, do you? Because you can't have it if you do. I'm sure they'll say you're allergic to it. Candy. This guy has been entrusted with a gift. I think he had a strawberry candy, a raspberry candy. And, oh, Michaela's here today. Did you see that? Michaela Watson's here. What's in here? Strawberry, caramel, spearmint, and I think coconut. Here, open your hand.
Whoa.
Oh. You know, we don't have lunch today, so I'm sure it's okay if you eat it, because you're going to be hungry today. It's going to be a long, long time. How are they? Oh, my goodness, that's amazing. She had a different kind of candy. I think I'll give this to Mr. Dresselhaus. Peppermints. Here's one for Mr. Harris. Oh, what's Mr. Harris have? He's been given an inspired word. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Mr. Funk, I think there's a word in here for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Ooh, look what I've got for you. Your name's Bryce, right? Chocolate. Whoa. You got chocolate, you got strawberry, you got mint. Wow, that's great. Hey, Bryce, look what I've got for you. Oh, these are all mint. Look at this. Now, you've got some at home. Here, open that. What's in here? Hold it out. Isaac. Ooh, this is a heavy one. I don't know. It's spearmint. Are you allergic to that? No? Doesn't have any milk in it. You're probably okay. Everybody's allergic to milk these days. Drives me crazy. Whoa! There it is. What else we got? We got to move along a little faster here. Oh, here you go. What's that? Peppermints. Oh, hold out your hand. Open it up. Purple ones. Purple ones and red ones and pink ones and chocolate ones and all different kinds of ones. Whoa, Bryce, you got a lot of stuff there. You know, I remember one time I was out at Teen Challenge. And John Harry gave my son Daniel a big chocolate chip cookie. And it was really good. And Daniel said thank you. He was really pleased. And then John Harry gave him a big coffee can, clear, full of chocolate chip cookies for our family. And we got in the van on the way home. I said something about sharing it with Michael and Katrina. And no, Daddy, he gave it to me. And I was a bit taken aback. No, Daniel, he gave it to the family. No, Daddy, he gave it to me. Well, it was one of those growing experiences where I decided to let him pray about it as a 4-year-old. Maybe as 5. And then to decide in his heart what was right to do. Daniel tucked that coffee can underneath his t-shirt. And he hid it. And he walked into the house like this. And nobody saw him. And he hid it behind the bookcase. And he ate it for 2 weeks. But I know that the intention of Teen Challenge was not that he have it for 2 weeks. They knew the other kids and they said, here, take this for your family. But he kept it for himself. How's Bryce doing? Whoa! Oh, Bryce has money. Look at this. Look at this. Whoa. Whoa. Oh, here's one for Elizabeth. Look at this. It says, hugs and joy to give away. Hugs and joy to give away. Go hug some people. I thought that would fit Elizabeth, you know? All right, here's some more. And here's some for... Oh, you guys are all close to the front. Oh, you guys, you didn't get any over here, did you? Whoa! Now, let's see here. We just need to move right along here. One for you. Over here, catch. 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 Marius? Oh, you guys have some. James? Matthew? Who else? So, open them up and see what's inside. Willie? Who else? Oh, he already had one. Last one. Who hasn't had any yet? All right. Is there anybody here who's a diabetic who cannot have sugar? Mr. Funk can't have sugar. Mrs. Ogundari can't have sugar. Who has the ones that are sugar-free? Look at your candies. Oh, back in the back. Miss Ida has some sugar-free candies. Now, I don't know how it is for you in the kingdom, but you know, sometimes we look at our gift and we say, this is nothing. Who would want it? I tell you, Mr. Funk would love what you have right now. Because he can't have all that chocolate stuff. So would Mrs. Ogundari. Now, you don't have to do it, but isn't that how it is with our gifts? Sometimes God gives us something and we open it up. All I've got is this little Bible verse. Some of you got a piece of paper today. Maybe it doesn't mean that much to you. But if God gives you an inspired word and you give it to someone else, it might mean the world to them to know that my God shall supply all your needs. If you're given a little gift that doesn't seem to mean much to you, you can do like the guy in Matthew chapter 25 and go bury it in a hole. But I'll guarantee you that at the judgment day, God is coming back to say, I entrusted it to you. It was for the world. Don't bury it in a hole. You may be like Bryce. And it just keeps coming and coming and coming. I mean, this guy's got chocolate and he's got money and he's got raspberry. He's got everything. And God says, it's for the world. It's for my people. It's for everyone. What's our responses to what has been entrusted to us? Sometimes we look at what's entrusted to us and we say, I've found myself. I've got a big IQ. I'm so smart. I'm so happy. I'm so thankful that I've found myself and I'm talented. Other times we look at what God's given us and we say, oh man, I've got nothing to offer. That's not what he's saying. Other times we take what God's given us and we're like Bryce. Wow, I'm so glad. I'm going to keep increasing and getting more and more and more. I'm going to be the smartest. I'm going to be the best. Or I'm going to be the richest and have the most toys. Or I'm going to be the most famous. Because God has given me so much. But it's a misunderstanding of this passage. The gifts aren't about me. The scripture says that he has given according to faith for the whole, for the body. Sometimes people do like the man in Matthew chapter 25 and they say, yeah, I'm scared of God. He's a hard taskmaster. No matter what I try to do with this gift, I'm going to get it wrong. And then God's going to judge me. And that guy was in trouble. God says, what do you mean you think I'm like that? That's not how I am. Why did you go and bury it? His intention is that we pass it on. That every time he gives us a gift, there's an unction of the Holy Spirit saying, this is for the whole. I'm giving you something for the family. It's for the whole. I'm giving you my inspired word, a prophecy for others. How many of you have been blessed by having an inspired word from Arnold or Fred or Lynn Watson or others? God gives you an idea to serve someone. How many of you have been blessed by these time-consuming little cards that Heavy Hunter puts together with little smiley faces and stickers? I mean, that's precious. How many times are we touched by the gifts that God puts in His people? On Tuesday, I dropped in to see Lucy in the hospital. Walked in, and she was with her eyes open, looking the other way, but she didn't see me coming. And the expression on her face was weak, pain, hard. And I walked in, and as soon as I spoke, she heard a voice say, Lucy. And, you know, she can't see very well. She can't see in the middle, so she doesn't know who you are when you're coming. But her head turned and her whole face just lit up with the joy of the Lord. Why? Because God has put His joy in Lucy to encourage the body, to encourage the nurses, to encourage the people who come and visit her. Even in her weakest moments, at whatever elderly age she is by now, she's able to pass on the life of God in her, the encouragement. How many of us are encouraged every time Jean-Marie shakes your hand with that big smile? His eyes just sparkle and his smile goes up and he shakes your hand, right? And it passes on that encouragement to us. How many of us unknowingly are blessed by leadership? Do you know how faithfully, for year after year after year, before I ever came to this church, we have had ushers and tea and coffee people that just don't miss a beat because of leadership from Nana Visser and Mike Watson. That's what the Bible says about governing diligently. It's speaking about the job that Marius does as an employer to his employees. And I hear those guys. They love working for him. The guys that work for Walter. How we govern diligently. The home that's entrusted to you as parents. How you show leadership and govern your home and provide security there. the teaching. Whatever you do, you teach unto the Lord. What God gives you isn't you. It's His gift to your family. For Martin, for David, for John, it's His gift to their students at the university. God has entrusted you with so much for others. And it's for His glory. And the list could go on and on. And we could talk about so many things. How is it that our life is a worship to God? How is it that we're pleasing God? This passage is not telling us about sacrificing animals. Jesus, once and for all, has made it possible for us to come into the household of God. Instead, He's talking about living with our whole body dedicated to the purpose of God. Whatever we do, it's with other people for the purpose of passing on the gift that God is channeling through you and trusting to others. It's not about who am I and measuring what I've become. If there's anything that we would want to measure, it would be what is flowing through me to others. What is flowing through to others? Not what have I attained, not what have I become, not what am I hanging on to, not my bank account. But is God being glorified? Is He getting His job done a blessing? So we start today by giving gifts to many people. Some will be like my son Daniel was. It's mine! No way, you can't have my chocolate. Others just naturally say, wow, I got a whole handful. One for you, one for you, one for you. And they keep passing it on. God bless you all. Worship team, if you want to come.